Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lipton Walter. This is Fundamentally Mormon, and I am your Mormon fundamentalist friend. We are live streaming today on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977 and on YouTube at youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass. The guest call number is 917-889-8827. We are going to be continuing on, starting on page 16 of Jesus Was Married, which you can read for free at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books once you get on that main page, and then scroll down to Jesus Was Married. We are on page 16, The Gospel Law, Chapter 4 of Jesus Was Married by Ogden Kraut. And I'll get right into the reading without any further ado. So basically what we're doing today is I will read for an hour and a half maybe, and then at the end of the reading, I will open up the call-in line. Anybody can call in at any time to listen. There are 100 lines available for people to listen on their cell phones. However, if you do want to be on the program for questions or comments, press 1 and I will see it on the studio, and then I will bring whoever is out there on. All right, so let's just get right into this. The Law, page 16, chapter 4 of Jesus Was Married by Ogden Kraut. The definition of fulfilling the requirements of the Torah were used when Yeshua came to Yochanan, the immerser, to be baptized. Baptism, or mikvah, was a law of the gospel practiced by the Jews before Yeshua began his ministry. When Yochanan, that's John the Baptist, when Yochanan refused to baptize the Savior, Yeshua demanded Yochanan to suffer it to be so, because it was necessary that he fulfill the requirements of the Torah of righteousness. The mikvah, or the baptism, is one of the eternal laws and commandments which even the Savior of the world had to comply or fulfill. It is not compatible with the laws of heaven, or the Torah of Jehovah, that one be exalted without obedience to these eternal laws. Although Yeshua was the lawgiver, it does not permit him the distinction of also being a lawbreaker. So Yeshua, or Jesus, kept Torah perfectly as an example on how we should live as well. He said, I've not come to do away with the Torah. Not one jot or tittle will pass away until all things are fulfilled. And he lived as an example. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He is the one that gave the Torah. He gave the law which was never to be done away with. Certain sacrifices were fulfilled, but God's law is eternal. Anyway, continuing on. Obedience was a particular requirement of the Savior for every law and ordinance of the gospel. Let me say one other thing. God saves us when we turn to Him, when we ask for forgiveness for our sins, for those things that we transgress, which means things that we don't understand, that we break His laws, and things that we turn away from. That's what it means to repent in Hebrew. The word is shuv, which means to turn away from sin, which is the breaking of God's laws, and turn back to His path of righteousness. God does not save people who are willfully disobedient. People who teach against the laws of God will be least in the kingdom of heaven, right? But I think they'd have to do that in ignorance. But people who are willfully disobedient and rebellious against God's instructions, I personally don't believe there's salvation for those people. I know that Yeshua or Jesus talked about in the Torah or in the the Brit Hadashar, the New Testament, that many would come to him in the day of judgment, saying, "Have not we got done many great works in your name?" And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I believe the reason why they, why he says that to them is because people, for some reason, they don't understand that they can have a personal relationship with Yehovah, with Yeshua, through the Holy Spirit. They think that they can study their way into the kingdom of heaven. But what it takes is a personal relationship with Yeshua and with Yehovah. And people think that they're going to climb up by study. Every time, like, I've studied all kinds of different religions. I've spent the last 20 years trying to understand where people are coming from. And I can tell you that there are things that I know about in Judaism that would, if you knew about them, like they know, because they're logical, whatever, you would reject Yeshua. Now, I know Yeshua, or Jesus, is my Savior. I have a personal testimony of that. I've seen the miracles. I have been in his presence, in fact. I know he lives. But if you try to logic your way into having a testimony, let's see here. Jonathan here says, "A man is saved not faster than he gains knowledge." Joseph Smith, thank you for that. By the way, anybody can comment on what I'm saying on the Facebook live stream at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. So we are broadcasting on YouTube and also on the radio show on the internet. So, yeah, Jonathan also says a man cannot be saved in ignorance. So, but you can have all the knowledge in the world and still be damned. In James chapter 1, verse 5, or Yaakov, James was changed. The book of James was changed by the King James translator to honor King James. But James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If you lack wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you. But let him not be like a wave that is tossed to and fro on the sea." And so, as many people, they stick to whatever religion they grew up in, and they don't really search out. But the more you search, the more confused you can get, because, like, and it's like with Joseph Smith. He was only 14, but he wanted to try to understand the scriptures. And one Methodist preacher might say, "Well, this scripture means that," and the Baptist guy over there and the Catholic guy, they all be disagreeing, right? Because the scripture is not for private interpretation, but they think it is. They all say scripture interprets itself, but then they all twist the scriptures into interpreting whatever it is they think it says. But scripture, true interpretation of scripture, comes from Yeshua, not from Yeshua, from Yehovah. It doesn't belong to us. True interpretation of scripture, you must go to the Father and ask, because you lack the wisdom. Moshe, or Moses, taught God would that his that all were prophets and that his spirit be upon his people. So it's good to study, but it's also very important to pray and ask for inspiration. And then once you seek out that knowledge and you think you've got an idea of what the interpretation of is in Scripture, you go to the Father and you ask for confirmation of the Holy Ghost to know that it's true. And if it's wrong, well, one of three things will happen. The Spirit will testify to it, which is the burning in the bosom and the fruit of the Spirit. They are feelings. Nothing will happen because you ask too many things and maybe something is right and something is wrong and you're getting close, but whatever. So you've got to do it line upon line, precept upon precept. And then sometimes you, because of the inspiration given to you by the correct spirit, you've got to test the spirit. But the spirit, it'll get stronger or it'll withdraw from you completely, and then you're left to the buffetings of Satan, which is the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, joy, love, and these type of feelings, complete with the burning in the bosom. So when the Spirit withdraws from you, you know that you are on the wrong path and you need to repent from your false beliefs. Because we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when we have false beliefs and we don't go to the Father because we do not love the truth, we receive strong delusion that we might be damned. This happens to lots of people because they think they've got the truth and they get too knowledgeable to be taught. They think they've got it all down and they won't listen. We've got to be a humble people, be a believing people, and go to the Father in the name of the Son, Yeshua, to find out what the truth is. Anyway, let's see here. This confession came from Yeshua himself when he said, I came not to destroy the law, the Torah, but to fulfill, which means to live completely. That's what it means to fulfill the Torah. Not that it's done away with, it is lived perfectly. That's what he came to do, and he did it perfectly, but to fulfill. He was the example of perfect obedience to the gospel laws. And marriage, like baptism, is one of the eternal laws. One of the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, and Talmudic laws required every rabbi to be married. It was not until the 20th century that this law was changed, generally among Reformed and conservative Jews. However, there are no unmarried rabbis today among the Orthodox Jews. And the Orthodox Jews are the same as the Pharisees of old. They're the same people. And I love listening to them. They have a lot of wisdom, but they just have to, since they're looking at apostate Christianity and seeing all that apostate Christianity has done to twist the scriptures, they just reject everything outright, unfortunately. But continuing on, marriage was one of the first commandments. Therefore, a rabbi was called to be an example and to gain that experience before he could properly counsel and teach others concerning this commandment. A profound scholar writing on this subject says, and we're on page 17, Jesus, or Yeshua, said once that he came to fulfill the law, or the Torah, the first positive commandment of the Bible according to rabbinic understanding, Maimonides and, I don't know how to say that, Minyan Hatz Mitzvot, is that dealing with the propagation of the human race, Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Thus, it has been considered the duty of every member of the house of Israel to marry at an early age. The late rabbis set 18 age for marriage, Avram, verse 24. And anyone they maintained who remained after 20 without marrying was cursed by Jehovah himself. Kid, verse 29b. Earlier traditions, however, persistently encouraged children to marry as soon as they reached the age of puberty. Son, verse 76b. This is all Talmudic scripture, the Talmud. That's what they're quoting, so anyway. And many important Jews have been known to have been married at such an early age. Indeed, so important was marriage regarded in ancient Israel that frequently men who had passed 20 without marrying were compelled by the courts to take a wife. And I'm not even going to try to say that name because that is beyond my pay grade. Somebody with a PhD and a really confusing name. Celibacy is by no means a virtue among the Jewish people. Indeed, it is for this reason that many Jews cannot accept Christianity. Said Rabbi Hirsch, now as the life of Yeshua is pictured in the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament, there are certain particular defects in the life from the Jewish point of view. His teachings are the ideal teachings of Judaism. They are not new teachings, nor new revelations. In fact, Yeshua quoted the Tanakh. That was his scripture. Well, there was no New Testament. He taught the Torah. He taught the Ketuvim and the Nevi'im. He taught the Tanakh. He taught the law of God. They are confirmations of Jewish thought and life. But his personal life, I am speaking respectively, anyone should think I cast any shadow on the beauty and perfection of that life, but I can take it as it is pictured. You know, he was not married, and from a Jewish point of view, that is a defect. The Jewish morality insists that a man who does not assume the social responsibility for the continuation of society by having children lives a life that is not complete. Rabbi Emil Hirsch. My religion, and this is the end of the quote, but this is his book, My Religion, New York, 1925, pages 43 and 44. We're on page 18 if you're following along. Oh, by the way, let's see here. We're on page 1033 if you're following along in your Enzyme to the Nations. The ancient Jewish prophets depicted the life of their Messiah, or HaMashiach, in minute detail. The time and place of his birth, his teachings, the betrayal, crucifixion, etc., were all accurately predicted. Later Jewish scholars, almost without exception, have interpreted these prophecies to include their Mashiach, or Messiah, to be married. In the Jewish society, marriage was a commandment strictly observed, almost as a compulsory law. Every Jewish man should marry at 18, and he who marries earlier is more meritorious. End quote. The Shulchan Aruch, Ben Ibn Hazar, chapter 1, verse 3. Since the Mishnah fixes the age of 18 years as one's life as the age of marriage, a man unmarried after this time is, in many communities, regarded as not having conformed with the inviolatable tradition. And quote, Jewish Ceremonies and Customs by William Resnew, page 155. Marriage was firmly implanted on the Jewish minds of all, or on the minds of all Jewish men. However, it was most rigidly observed by those who complied with the Torah and the offices of rabbi, and Jewish law required a high priest or the Kohen Gadol, or the Kohen, I think I might get that mixed up. I think it's Kohen HaGadol, which means high priest, to be married on the Day of Atonement. And I can't remember what that name is. I think it's Yom Kippur. Anyway, and so important, actually, I think it is. And so important was this law that in the case of some unforeseen circumstance, an extra woman was held in readiness for the marriage. This marriage on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was a prerequisite for entering the sanctuary. Shaul, or Paul, wrote that Jesus was the great high priest, or the Kohen, how am I saying that right? Gadol, who would make atonement for all men. Since one of the laws of the great high priest office was marriage, then every priest, including Yeshua, had to comply with that ordinance to fulfill the obligation of that office. Also, Shaul, Paul, wrote in an epistle that Messiah is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, or the Shamayim, now to appear in the presence of Yehovah, our Elohim, for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Now then, if it were required that the high priest be married to enter the holy places on earth, which are but figures of the true holy place, then how much more demanding are the requirements to enter into the heavenly sanctuary? Page 19. The scriptures render some evidence that our Messiah did fulfill, meaning to live perfectly, the law of marriage. Apostle Orson Spencer asked this familiar question when proceeded to answer it, quote, Well, say you, I am partly constrained to feel satisfied that all the New Testament writers fully agree with you as to the divine authority and the perpetuity of the patriarchal system of marriage, an increase of their posterity. I want one more additional proof in favor of the system before every relic of doubt can be swept from my mind. I want you to show me distinctly that our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, was ever married, or ever had a wife, or that he ever will be married and have a wife. If you can satisfy this, my curiosity on this one remaining point, then I will forbear. Well, this makes me think of similar questions dictated by the Holy Ghost around 1,800 years ago. The question was this: who shall declare his generation? Now, sir, if you can believe an angel from heaven and the light of human eyes on this point, you will not need much of my testimony to confirm it. A certain angel spoke in the revelation of St. John, Yochanan, willing to gratify curiosity upon the same interesting subject, says to one, quote, come hither and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, to the inquisitive person who wanted to know about the wife of Messiah. Again, Yochanan the Revelator, John the Revelator, says more distinctly that the Lamb's wife had made herself ready, and blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I gotta get another drink. I'm like my throat's. Now, if the Lord has in every deed shown unto men in the flesh the very bride and wife of our Messiah, and also the nuptial celebration, then an honest mind may be at rest upon this subject. But people are like, well, that's the church. Well, we are the bride of Christ, hopefully. Hopefully not one of the foolish virgins. But there's more to it than that. Anyway, then an honest mind may be at rest upon this subject. The first miracle that Yeshua wrought was used to grace a nuptial celebration. And, sir, God claims to be the father of the human family, that is, of our spirits. And so far as the body of Yeshua, our elder brother, is concerned, he is his father in the flesh. He made a covenant with Yeshua, our Messiah, or HaMashiach, our eldest brother, that his family, after whom all heaven is named, should increase without end. The same was repeated to Abraham and all that are Messiahs. Person that shall be or shall ever be born. The last child of the Messiah that is born, whether in the millennial or the final consummation and end of all things, will claim this promise of eternal increase," end quote, Orson Spencer's letter, pages 224 through 226. Both modern and ancient historians generally agree that all of the apostles were married. Clement of Alexandria, born about 150 years after the birth of our Savior, occupied a most profound and interesting position in the history of Christianity. He was a philosopher, historian, and Christian whose works are most valuable in formulating much of the early Christian church. A century and a half later, another historian, Eusebius, quoted many portions of Clement's works. Eusebius was a founder of a theological school and is said to have been one of the most learned men of his age. Said he, "Now Clement, whose words we have just quoted, after what has already been mentioned with respect to those who reject marriage, gives a list of the apostles who are known to have been married." Volume 4, 3, page 52, saying, quote, "Or will they disapprove even of the apostles? For Peter and Philip begat children, and Philip too gave his daughters to husbands. And Shaul, or Paul, does not hesitate in the epistles to address his wife." See Philemon chapter, or Philemon, I guess you can say it both ways, chapter 4, verses 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 and 13. "Whom he did not take about with him, that he might facilitate his ministry." So Shaul, or the Apostle Paul, was actually writing to his wife in a few different points. "Since we have mentioned these matters, there is no harm in my presenting another narrative of the same author, which he wrote down in Book 7 of the Stromata, relating it in the following way. Quote, "They say indeed that that blessed is Peter when he beheld his wife being led away to death and rejoiced because of her calling and return home, and called out to her every encouragingly and comfortingly addressed her by name, Thou, O Lord, thou remember the Lord, such as the marriage of the blessed and the perfect disposition of those dearest to them." Stromata, volume 7, pages 63 and 64. "Let these matters germane to the subject on hand suffice on my part for the moment on this point. Ecclesiastical History of Eusebius, Book 3, Chapter 30. The fact that Paul and other apostles were married has and other leaders of the church. For example, the apostle Orson Hyde in Our Dispensation said that the bishop is to be the husband of one wife. And as for old Paul, or Shaul, everybody says he lived and died a bachelor. But he said all things were lawful for him, and that he had power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord at Cephas. Paul did not make known all things, for all things were not lawful to tell. He said himself, he knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven, or the Shamayim, and heard things unspeakable to utter. If he did not take a wife and multiply and replenish the earth, then he did not fulfill the first great fundamental law of nature." Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 83 and 84. "The Lord never forbid any of his disciples from marriage, nor did he ever indicate that he himself could not marry. A Presbyterian minister and professor at the Davis and Elkin College of West Virginia recently wrote that Yeshua, or Jesus, must have been married. His article was immediately picked up and published by other religious newspapers, one of which is shown in the following page. We're on page 22 of Jesus Was Married. Asbury Park Evening Press, Saturday, March 22nd, 1969. Jesus Jesus may have wed to be righteous. Elkins, West Virginia, AP, Associated Press. Jesus may have been married and the father of children, according to a Presbyterian minister, professor at Davis and Elkins College, the Reverend Dr. William Phipps, writing in the current issue of the Journal of Ecumenical Studies, said that failure to marry and reproduce was regarded as a serious sin in biblical times. If Yeshua, or Jesus, had been a bachelor, the Reverend Dr. Phipps intends that the Bible would surely contain some record of his being criticized for it. He said Yeshua probably wasn't married during the last 3 years of his life that are recorded in the New Testament or the Brit Hadashah, but it's logical to infer that he had been married earlier and was a widower. He can raise people from the dead. Why would he be a widower? Just putting that out there, but this is his opinion, so let's read it. The Reverend Dr. Phipps said that in Greek translations of the Bible, there's no difference in the word for wife and woman. And the Bible often mentions Jesus being with a woman. Under Talmudic law, a man could not be considered righteous. In fact, could not even be considered a complete man if he didn't marry and have children. Dr. Phipps writes, the Talmud asserts very strongly that it is almost the same as committing murder not to reproduce. So if you choose to be a bachelor and you choose not to be the father of children, you are murdering generations that should have come through your loins. Basically, that's what they consider being a bachelor and never marry. That's how bad it was. Like, it's the same as, like, having a children and, well, it's not quite the same, but it's like having children and then killing your children. When you kill somebody in Talmudic understanding or Hebraic law, you are murdering the generations that should have come from them. It's a serious thing. Excuse me. In our culture, it's not such a big deal, but it is very serious in that culture. Anyway, it is almost the same as committing murder to not reproduce. This article is also reproduced in the Christian Beacon, March 27th of 1969. Page 23 of Jesus Was Married by Ogden Kraut. A May 1969 editorial in the Showers of Blessings publication in Denver, Colorado, picked up this same theme and added their comments. Once the ice of superstition has been broke, then others will join in the activity. Was Jesus married? Let us look at the requirements for the priesthood. The Old Testament law, the Torah, required that a man be 30 years of age, and actually, I don't think that's the Torah. I don't remember. Anyway, it required a man to be 30 years of age and married in order to become a Kohen or a priest. That is why Yeshua, the Messiah, or Jesus, was not baptized or anointed and did not begin his ministry in Palestine until his 30th birthday, which was on October 5th of 30 AD. That's wrong, because I know that's wrong because Herod died in 3 BC, and Herod gave the order to kill everyone under 2 years of age, and Jesus was probably around that old because he was a toddler when the three wise men came. long after the Christianity screwed up the whole story of Yeshua and the birth and the manger and everything. The wise men came later. Herod wanted a child under two to be killed so that they would not, or so that he wouldn't grow up to be the Messiah. Because he was a wicked, disgusting, crazy man who had syphilis. I think he had syphilis. And his mind was going crazy. Whatever. But he died in 3 BC. Which, if he died in 3 BC, I shouldn't be talking about this. Because I didn't prepare for this at all. But he died in 3 BC. So, on October 30th, October 5th of 30 AD, he would have been 35 years old, I think. Because remember, if Herod was born in 3 BC and he was up to 2 years old at the time, take some math and figure it out. Anyway, an Associated Press report from Elkins, West Virginia says, quote, Jesus may have been married and the father of children, according to this Presbyterian minister, professor at Davis and Elkins College, Dr. William Phipps, writing in the current issue of the Journal of Ecumenical Studies, said that failure to marry and reproduce was regarded as a serious sin in biblical time. If Jesus or Yeshua had been a bachelor, Dr. Phipps contends the Bible would surely contain some record of his being criticized for it. Dr. Phipps said that the Greek translation of the Bible, that there is no difference between the word wife or woman. And the Bible often mentions Jesus being with a woman. Under Talmudic law, a man could not be considered righteous. In fact, couldn't even be considered a complete man. I think I've read all of this, so I don't know why it's going over it again, but I'm going to read it because it's here. Let's see. If he didn't marry and have children, Dr. Phipps writes, the Talmud asserts very strongly that it is almost the same as committing murder not to reproduce, end quote. We're on page 24 of Jesus Was Married by Ogden Crowd. I have quoted similar views in my writings many times, not quoting from the Talmud, but from the Old Testament law of Moses, and the meaning in the New Testament words, such as those used by Martha when she said Mary, or Miriam, her sister, the Master is come and calleth for thee. John chapter 11, verse 28. Master was a title that a wife used when speaking of her husband. The New Testament also required that all church officers, such as bishops, elders, and deacons, be married and the fathers of children. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 and 12, a man that is not married or who has never been married meets neither the Old Testament law of Israel nor the New Testament church requirements for the priesthood. The Apostle Peter was married. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Shaul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, who was better known as Paul, was married, for that was a requirement to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And Paul, sat on the council and voted for the death of Stephen, according to Acts chapter 7, verses 58 through 60, and Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The truth makes us free. Jesus, or Yeshua, was probably married before and during all the time of his ministry. Many women traveled with him and ministered to his needs. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the twelve were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, or Miriam, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Let's see here. This announcement by an accepted minister and professor was given public news coverage. Newsweek magazine also gave national publicity to his findings. Page 25 of Jesus Was Married. Newsweek, March 24th, 1969. Religion. Christ? The Roman Catholic case for clerical celibacy rests historically on the example of Jesus and some of his apostles, particularly St. Paul, who have been traditionally considered bachelors. But in the current issue of the Journal of Ecumenical Studies, Presbyterian scholar William E. Phipps raises the possibility that both Jesus and Paul, like St. Peter, were actually married men. A religious professor at West Virginia's Davis and Elkins College, Phipps argues in I actually didn't get that much sleep yesterday, and then I drove all night long, and now it's almost 10, and I have to wait for another hour before I can go to bed. So, of course, you know what, when I'm reading all this stuff in my mind, I'm not trying to pronounce them, and then I come on the air and I try to pronounce them, and my tongue doesn't make those kind of things happen. So anyway, Phipps argues that Jesus shared the normative Jewish view that marriage was a sacred duty for himself as for others. When Jesus was asked for his views, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, continues the author, he responded by endorsing the ideal of Genesis, or Bereshit, which held that man and woman were created for each other. Phipps noted that the time between Yeshua's 12th and 30th birthdays, on which the New Testament is silent, covers the period when betrothal, marriage, and reproduction took place in Jesus' society. Widowers, though some scriptural dilettantes, have tried to suggest more than a casual relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, Phipps finds no positive evidence that Jesus actually took her or anyone else as his wife. On the other hand, he concluded there is no valid reason to suppose that Jesus, as an obedient son of an obedient Jewish father, did not marry her and become a widower in the 2 decades prior to his public ministry. As for St. Paul, who has often been accused of misogynistic, Phipps cites Clement of Alexandria, a church father who as early as the 2nd century claimed that all the apostles were married. The author also finds scriptural evidence suggesting that the peripatetic apostle was indeed a widower who did not remarry because he expected the imminent end of the world. He believed Shaul, or Paul's famous advice to the unmarried in 1 Corinthians, should really be translated to the widowers and the widows. I say that it is good for them to remain as I am. Sums up Phipps, the institution celibacy was not a product of apostolic Christianity, but probably grew out of a later contact with ascetic ideals of Greek philosophy. I got to say something real quick. So they were just talking about how people consider Paul to be misogynistic. Part of the reason why that's the case is because he talks about how women should stay silent in the churches. What really disgusts me about that isn't anything Paul said. What disgusts me about that is those words in those verses were not added to the scripture until around 300 to 400 years after they were written. The earliest codexes and copies of these letters don't have women being silent in the churches. It wasn't there. Somebody added it. And now a lot of people have believed, for some reason, women need to shut their mouths, even though there was women, a woman who was a judge in Israel back before the days of King David, like Joanna, I can't remember what her name was. There have been women prophets. Like, it's just, there's so many things that have been added to Scripture, you know, and then people... And if you want to know more about that, go back to one of my earlier episodes. And you can find all these episodes for free to listen to. The audio is at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. I think it was like 100 episodes ago or something like that. But I went over a book called As It Is Translated Correctly, which you can find at ogdenkraut.com, right? Well, that... what I just told you isn't in there, but there's a lot of really interesting information about the different translations and how they took place, and like, it's an amazing read. I suggest going and looking at that, and like I said, you can also find that in my old radio programs. Anyway, continuing on. Recent manuscripts found in Qumran and other excavations have introduced further information to substantiate our Messiah's marriage. In the Gospel according to Thomas, there are significant references to the marriage of Jesus. Log 22, they, the disciples, said to him, "How we then, being children, enter the kingdom?" Jesus said to them, "When you make the one or the two one," meaning one flesh or marriage, "and when you make the inner as the outer, and when you make the male and the female into a single one, married, so that the man or the male will not be male and female, not..." I'm having a hard time reading this. "Then shall you enter the kingdom." Log 1:14. "Simon Peter said unto them, Let Mary go out from among us, because women are not worthy of life. Jesus said, I shall lead her so that I will make her male," meaning to be married, "that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males." Okay, this is an esoteric gospels according to St. Thomas. There's some really interesting stuff in the Non-Commodity Library, or I think that's how you say it. Anyway, continuing on. "For every woman who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's according to the Gospel of Thomas, page 57, Coptic text, established and translated by Guillemont, etc., 1959. So that's part of the Non-Commodity, or I think that's how you say it, library. Anyway, in other apocryphal manuscripts called, Gospel of Philip, log 32, there were three who walked with the Lord at all, Miriam, or Mary, his mother, and her, or his sister, and Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, whom they called his consort. For Mary was the name of his sister, and his mother, and his consort. consort want a, which means a husband or wife, the World Book of Encyclopedia, 1966, log 55. We're on page 27 of Jesus the Christ. The Sophia, whom they call barren, is the mother of the angels, and the consort of Christ is Mary Magdalene, or the wife of Christ, or our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, is Mary Magdalene. The Lord loved Mary more than all the disciples and kissed her on her mouth often. And others too, they said up to him, "Why do you love her more than all of us?" The Savior answered and said to them, "Why do I not love you like her?" Full of Philip, pages 35 and 39 through 40. Translated from the Coptic text with an introduction and commentary by R. Wilson, B.D., Ph.D., London, 1962. The commentary of this book, Dr. Wilson quotes Peter as saying, "We know that the Savior loved you more than other women," referring to Mary Magdalene. And he quotes Levi as saying later, "He loved her more than us." Celibacy had no recognition within the scriptures. Ancient Jewish law and early Christian laws sanctioned and required their disciples to obey the marriage covenant. If the apostles fulfilled the law of marriage, it is also reasonable to assume that they were obeying that law by sanction and direction of the lawgiver himself. And though Yeshua, Jesus, gave and instructed his disciples in all the laws of the gospel, including marriage, it is most unreasonable that he would neglect or refuse to obey that law himself. Yeshua, our Messiah, Jesus the Christ, never omitted the fulfillment of a single law. He never omitted the fulfillment of a single law that God had made known for the salvation of the children of men. It would not have done for him to have come and obeyed one law and neglected or rejected another. He could not do that and then say to mankind, "Follow me." End quote. Joseph F. Smith, Millennial Star, Volume 62, page 97. We're on page 28 of Jesus Was Married. The first principle, ordinance, and commandment given to man was the marriage law. It would indeed seem very peculiar that the Lord of all mankind would be a perfect example in all things except marriage. Historical records, scriptural evidence, and reason all prove that he was the good shepherd on obeying every law of the gospel. Page 29, chapter 5, the marriage in Canaan. Let me see how long that is. I'm like dying. I had a babysitter lined up for my little girl, and I had to go pick her up at preschool at 10:30 yesterday, and then I was going to drive over and drop her off, and then my wife would go pick her up at 5. Well, and my wife met her and talked to her, and like she's highly recommended by the old babysitter, and they like each other and whatnot. And I was supposed to meet her on Sunday, but we couldn't get a hold. Her voicemail was full, and I called her and couldn't leave a message yesterday morning. And then she called me back. She says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I was in the shower." And I was like, "Can you, like, give me your address so I can bring my daughter over for you to watch her?" And she says, "Oh, I didn't know that she was coming over today," even though we talked about this on Saturday. And she was going up to Spanish Fork to help her mother, basically. And I didn't have anybody to watch my little daughter. So what I did was I put a movie on for her, and I dozed. And then every, like, I don't know, every time something happened, she, like, Dad. So that was my, all the way up until 3:30, and then I got out of the room because my other, the older ones got home. And I was able to sleep until from 3:30 to 7:30-ish. And I've been up all night, so I'm really tired. And we've been in this about an hour, I think. Yep, about an hour. So I'm going to read the Canaan marriage, or the Cana marriage, tomorrow. That'll be chapter 5. Now, before I go, if any of you want to call in or you have any questions, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And if not, that's fine. But I'm going to play a song and then play it on that. Oh, I'll have to play it on this. Let me see here. I hope you'll excuse my extreme, what do you call it? I'm an amateur at this, especially when I'm really tired. All right, let's see here. Okay. Let's put on some music, and if anybody calls in, then that's great. And if not, that's fine too, because no. If I can find it. Yep. All right, we'll play this, and then we'll be back in just a little bit. Oh, by the way, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827.
Thank you.
Tomorrow, I will continue with chapter 5. Let's see here. Oh, yeah, chapter 5, which is on page 29, the Canaan marriage. So, and that will go. Let's see here. Yeah, that'll be 10 pages, and then chapter 6 is the everlasting covenant of marriage. So, anyway. That's it for today. You can find these broadcasts at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is a page on Facebook where I post all of the text and all of the links for the videos, the radio show, and the books and all of that. I'm also trying to post them on my website, Fundamentally Mormon, as well, but it might be a while before I can get it updated. So that's a wrap, I think, and I'm gonna maybe go and drop my daughter off early so I can get some sleep. I'm so tired. Hopefully, I can get some sleep today so I can drive tonight. So we'll be back on tomorrow, around between 9 to 9:30 in the morning. And I'll open up the guest call-in lines for anybody who wants to call in at that point. And thank you for watching. Please remember to like, share, subscribe, especially on the YouTube channel, which you can find at youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass or by searching Fundamentally Mormon. Thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless. Goodbye.